Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we do rejoice to be able to gather together on this day, the Lord's Day, the day that has been recognized as the resurrection day for 2,000 years. And we are so thankful that we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we can come and worship Him who has forgiven us of our sins, who has justified us before the Father, who has given us eternal life because of His work. So we worship Him in truth and spirit. And we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would come this day in power and work in our midst and deliver those who are still in darkness from their darkness, that the resurrection might take place in their life this day, that they might be born again, that they might be raised from the dead to be in Christ. Father, we pray for our sister churches throughout the world as the gospel is proclaimed, that many would come to know Christ as He is lifted up, as He has promised that if He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. So we pray, Father, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed this day, that men and women and children will be drawn to Him. And this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and we'll read two passages this morning. First of all, from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothes was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and helped him and beheld him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to come to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day and according to Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cleopas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, for I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it be was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do so among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiful. Most churches have a great turnout on Easter Sunday. Why is that the case? Well, I can hear people say, well, Pastor, don't you know that today is a special day? For this is the day that we observe the resurrection of Christ. And I would reply, oh, well, I thought that was every Sunday that we gathered together to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. Now, of course, we know that there was a day that he came forth from the grave, and we remember that day. But we remember that day by worshiping him every Lord's Day. And we should be just as eager every Lord's Day to come and worship the risen Lord, not just once a year. And I'm thankful that I have a congregation that doesn't come just once a year to worship the risen Lord. We worship because we know that Jesus Christ is alive, that he came to save us from our sins, that he has given us a new heart that desires to worship him every day, but especially on his day. We know that he has paid the debt that we could not pay. We know that he has earned the righteousness that we could not earn. And we owe him worship every single day, but especially on the day that he has established for worship. And not just worship him once a year, but every single Lord's Day. And it is a sin not to worship him on the Lord's Day unless providentially hindered. I think a lot of pastors are scared to say that there's a sin. It is a sin for not to worship God on his day. We should have the same excitement as those ladies on that first day they went and they saw that the tomb was empty. For he is risen, just like they learned 2,000 years ago, and we have learned in our lifetime. Oh, to have been there, to be able to walk up and to see that empty tomb, what a marvelous privilege those ladies had. But the reason why they had that particular privilege, because they wanted to go to the tomb and anoint his body. So they took that special occasion before daylight. While it was still dark, they headed to the tomb to see their Lord and to anoint his body. And there, to their surprise, they heard the angels say, he is not here, he is risen. Christianity is not based upon opinion, but Christianity is based upon fact. The facts that we see in Scripture. You may hear someone say, well, that's your opinion, Pastor, and I have my opinion. Whatever your opinion may be is insignificant. The facts are what matter. And we have the facts. We have the facts recorded in God's holy word. The facts of the gospel are that the incarnate God came in the form of a baby. He came as Jesus Christ. He lived a holy life. He lived that holy life for us. And then he went to the cross to die a terrible death. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried for 3 days. And then he rose again on the third day, and then he ascended to his heavenly Father to sit at his right hand where he is now at this very moment interceding on our behalf. Those are the facts. They are truthful facts. They are well-grounded truth. And we have a reliable record of these events in the Word of God. Now, of course, from the very first hour after he had rose, and those guards who were like dead men went to their officials and began to tell them what had happened, what happened? Well, they told the guards, said, look, tell people that someone stole his body. In other words, lie. The officials told them to lie, and they continued to lie, and they told others to lie, because they are like their father, Satan, who is a liar. And Satan, who does not want people to hear the gospel, do not want to hear about the resurrection. The truth is that people want to believe a lie because they remain in darkness. You can give a person all of the facts, but unless that person's heart has been changed by the grace of God, he is going to believe the lie instead of believing the truth. They will be just like Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in Jesus." But yet he continued to deny that he was the Messiah. When those outside the church, or I should say those inside the church, who call themselves Christians, deny the resurrection, it reveals how sad a state the church is in today. And there's many churches that are gathering together who say that they're celebrating Easter, but yet they still do not believe in the resurrection. Even a pastor I heard about who got up and began to share with his congregation that he had troubles when he matured. He had believed, he said, in Christ as a 10-year-old boy, but when he got older and he began to think about it, he said, "You know, that's just impossible that someone would be raised from the dead." But it enlightened him as he read and studied that there were those who said, "Oh, it's not a physical resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection." So he himself taught his own congregation, "We believe in the spiritual resurrection." Well, let me tell you something, folks. That is a lie from hell. That is not true. It's not a spiritual resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. And anyone that tells you it's simply a spiritual resurrection, be blunt and tell them, "I'm not going to listen to your lie." And if you believe that, you're going to an eternal hell. Because it's a physical resurrection, and you must believe in the physical resurrection to be able to go to heaven. So therefore, we must be blunt, we must be truthful, we must do just as Paul did in this particular passage and tell them, if Christ be not risen, then we all are hopeless. Now, of course, Paul himself confirmed the testimony that Jesus Christ is risen, by showing the horrible consequences which follow if Christ is not risen and there is no resurrection of the dead. And he teaches the foundational truth that we must all understand, that if we are taken away more and more, we're going than anyone could realize. If you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ away, you take away the gospel. You take away all of our hope. But yet Paul proves this in his teaching. We see already in those first 11 verses that Paul spoke about the resurrection and he himself and the effect that it had on the disciples as well. Now the first argument that Paul gives is that the resurrection of the dead, as far as stating if there is no resurrection of Christ, he is not risen, or if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen. There in verse 13 of chapter 15, he says, "Behold, if there is no resurrection of Christ dead, then Christ is not risen." Now, Paul has already affirmed that Jesus Christ has risen in the flesh, there in verses 1 through 11, that all the disciples and others had seen him. Even on one occasion, 500 had seen him. They had eaten with him. And a spirit has not flesh and bone, and a spirit does not eat. So therefore, we know for sure that he was in the flesh. He told Thomas to touch his hands, which were pierced. And on that other occasion, when there were 500, and Paul says in this particular passage, some of you are still living that have seen this. So therefore, after they read it, they had the occasion to testify. Yes, I was one of those that saw him when he ascended into the presence of his Father. So Paul states, if there is no resurrection of the dead, it is impossible then that Christ did not rise. But he has been seen by many. So you would have to believe that all of those many were liars. and that the Christian religion is a lie. If the Christian religion is a lie, then why in the world would we be wasting our time meeting here each Lord's Day and worshiping a lie? That's what it would be. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. Now, for the Christian religion to be lived out means that we have to be living in Christ and set free from our sin. Because the Christian religion is all about victory over death. The Christian religion is all about we also being resurrected. Resurrected from our bondage of sin to be able to walk in newness of life. Christianity is all about living, not dying. So the Christian religion is that we have been set free by Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and Jesus Christ on the cross died. But then he rose again to set us free from our sin, to give us new life, to give us the promise of our own resurrection one day. Now our sins are forgiven. We're justified, fully satisfied by the work of Christ. And Christ has been risen, is Paul's point. So our sins, therefore, are counted as his sins. And he paid for them, and the Father gave him victory over death to prove that he was satisfied with his death. Now, second, Paul argues that if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. There in verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then all preachers are deceivers. I am a great deceiver if Jesus Christ is not risen. I am a liar. I am a false witness if Jesus Christ is not risen. Now, what in the world would any preacher have to gain by bearing false witness? It would be non-profitable to me if Jesus Christ is not risen. It would be a waste of my time. Now, in that particular day, we know that the disciples risked their life by going back to Jerusalem and declaring that Jesus Christ was risen. They were in prison. They were beaten. They were threatened. They were treated like criminals, and some were even put to death for preaching the gospel. What person in their right mind would be willing to be put to death for something that they knew without a doubt in their mind was a lie, that they had made up the lie? How in the world would they go through continuing to believe the lie if they knew that it was a lie and allowing a person to put them to death? What person would give up their family, give up their livelihood, give up their very life for a lie? No, they were full of conviction. And they went into other countries sharing the gospel. They went into Asia Minor. They went to Rome. They even went to Spain. And wherever they could preach the gospel, they testified that Jesus Christ was risen. Scripture says they were stoned. They were squandered. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destituted, afflicted, and tormented. Why would an individual go through all that if Jesus Christ was not risen? Were they false witnesses? If so, they were the most extraordinary false witnesses ever to live. What kind of men were these men who preached the gospel? Were they drunkards? Were they adulterers? Were they thieves? Were they criminals? Were they deceivers? No, they were the purest of all men. They were the best of men. No charge could be brought against them for their moral conduct. They were very honest and they spoke with great conviction and authority as they did what Jesus told them to do. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptize and teach. And that's what they were doing. Paul himself was one of the greatest witnesses of all. He had stood against Christianity. He did everything he could to bring an end to Christianity. He did not believe in the resurrection. He hated Christians and was seeking to put them to death. But we know that this highly proclaimed Pharisee met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And his life was radically changed. And instead of hating Christians, he began to love Christians. Instead of hating Christ, he began to preach Christ. Instead of denying the resurrection, he began to proclaim the resurrection. How did that happen? It happened because he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ personally, and his life was radically changed. He was so convinced that he had met Christ that from that very day, he went forth the rest of his life preaching the gospel in season and out of season on every single occasion given to him. And we read about all the things that was done to Paul as a result of being a Christian and proclaiming the gospel. There was no more powerful preacher of the gospel than Paul. Even Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost persuade me to be a Christian." You cannot say that these good men were imposters. You cannot concede that the Apostle Paul as a deceiver or among deceivers. So we can be sure that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead just as Paul proclaimed. His third argument is that if there is no resurrection, your faith is futile. There in verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul is speaking to believers, those who had trusted and believed in Christ, those who had looked to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who had rested in Him and Him alone. They had a great comfort and they had a great peace of mind because they knew what Christ had done and who Christ was. So if Jesus Christ did not rise, they had believed a lie. Their comfort would have been false. They were deceived. They had risked their life and given up everything for nothing if Jesus Christ had not risen. If Jesus Christ did not die for them and did not rise again, they were still in the bondage and dead in sin. They would have no comfort. They would have no peace of mind. Their faith would be in vain. What a disappointment this would be. But Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He is alive. There is hope. There is salvation in Him. And their faith was real in a real person who lives forever to intercede on their behalf. And they knew that He was their mediator. They knew that He was the one that would usher them into eternal glory. So they had great hope. They knew that He had died on their behalf. When you are sure that the Lord is risen indeed, then you feel that you have that great foundation, a foundation that no one can take away from you. You are His forever and ever, and it gives you great, glorious confidence. You have confidence that He will bear all the tests that Satan brings against you. You have assurance of hope that His precious blood that saves you and cleanses you from all sin. If you believe that He did die for you and did rise again, then you believe in Him, and you have a joyful confidence that gives you that solid foundation for your belief. Fourth, Paul argues that if there is no resurrection, we remain in our sin. Can you bear such a thought? That you are still in your sins? Such a suggestion should take hold of us and terrify us and should chill our very blood that we would still be in our sin. To think that the billions upon billions of sin that you and I have committed, that they are not forgiven? That we are still hanging over the very pits of hell by a thread, with flames of hell lapping up to take us at any moment? But if Jesus Christ is not risen, then that would be true. we would still be under the wrath of God with no hope whatsoever. There would be no atonement made, no substitutionary atonement. He would still be in the grave because he would not have satisfied the Father so that he could deliver himself as well as us from the grave. He went to the grave on our behalf as our hostage for sin. And if he did not satisfy the divine justice, then he would never have risen from the grave. Think about that for a moment. How hopeless we would be knowing that there is no forgiveness of sin, no righteousness to receive, no resurrection of the dead. How pitiful you and I would be. But we know that sacrifice he made was accepted by the Father, that he has risen from the dead, that he is alive. Make sure you understand clearly what I'm saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took upon himself the sum of all the guilt of his people, rose from the dead. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died by his death, obtained the full discharge of our obligation. His rising again was the receipt paid in full. It confirmed that he had taken upon himself the discharge of the whole obligation that we had. And he took it upon himself to pay it in full. Now, since Jesus Christ is risen, if you have believed in him, you are not in your sins, but you are forgiven. And the life of a true believer is a life that he lives to seek to please his heavenly Father. Is the resurrected life of him who said, "Because I live, you shall also live." Paul's fifth argument: if there is no resurrection, all those who have died have perished in their sin. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They died. And they told us that they were washed in the blood. They told us that they were forgiven. They told us that they had a hope of seeing God and had a great joy. But if Jesus Christ is not risen, then there is no sinner that has gone to heaven. All have perished. If Jesus Christ is not risen, the godly who died are still in their sin, and they shall never rise. For if Christ did not rise from the dead, they neither shall rise from the dead. Only through his resurrection is there resurrection for his saints. The ungodly shall rise to shame and everlasting contempt, but believers shall rise into eternal life because their oneness with Christ, their elder brother. If he is dead, they are still dead, for they must share with him. They are and always must be one with Christ. And all the saints who ever died, died in error if Christ be not risen. But we cast away such a thought. For it's an abomination. For he is risen. And Paul's final argument is, if there is no resurrection, our source of joy is gone. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. See, if Jesus Christ is not risen, then certainly we have no hope of any life eternally. We are all men most miserable. We would be more miserable than others if there is no resurrection. We would be more miserable because we would think and say, I wasted so many days of my life in church. I wasted so many days of my life reading the scripture. I wasted so many of my life reading and praying if there was no resurrection. And more than that, because we have learned superior things, we have learned to love holiness and to seek after it. We learn to commune with God and to pray with Him as our Father and our Savior. We are spiritually minded and we have a handle on worldly things that we should handle as things to be used and not abused. If after tasting that superior joy and they all turned out to be nothing, if Jesus Christ is not risen, then we are indeed most miserable men. Even more so, we have had such high hopes, and they would be dashed to the ground. Those who have made our heart leap for joy, ready to go straight from this body into glory, for Christ, to be with Christ, is far better. Paul doesn't say, if you are or are not in such a moral condition, but he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith in vain, you are still in your sin. So the reason of your being safe will be that Christ died for you and that he rose again. It is not the result of what you do, but it's a result of what Jesus Christ has done. The heart of it all is not you, it is Him. And you are to place your trust in Him, not upon what you are or what you hope to be, but wholly and entirely upon the great fact which transpired nearly 2,000 years ago. If He did not rise again, you are still in your sin, no matter how good you may be. But if He did rise again, and you are one of His, you are not in your sin. For they have been paid in full, and you are accepted in the Beloved. Let me close by stressing that your hope of eternal life does not hinge on anything that you have done. Did you hear me? Your hope of eternal life does not hinge on anything that you have done. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new heart, a right spirit, to lay hold of Christ. Your hope isn't what you are spiritually, but in who Christ is and what Christ has done. Your hope must be in Christ and Christ alone, in His death, resurrection, ascension. You must see that He lived and died for you. Your eyes must be open to see that He died so that you might live. That He took each and every one of your sins upon Himself there at Calvary, that He paid the debt in full, which you could never have even begun to pay. You must believe that. Now, I'm not talking about the belief that the devils have. The devils believe and tremble, and there's people that believe they're saved, and they're just like the devil. In other words, they believe, they have a belief, but it's not this saving belief that I'm speaking of. This belief of being born again, this belief of your heart radically being changed, not simply believing the facts, but the facts have radically changed your life to where you are a new creature in Christ. When your eyes are open to see the glorious truth, then you will cry out like Paul did there in Ephesians, "Blessed be the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious, of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved." He made us acceptable in the beloved. We did not make ourselves acceptable. We could never make ourselves acceptable. Jesus Christ made us acceptable in the beloved, and that's the reason why Paul gives praise and glory to Jesus Christ in that passage. So that when darkness comes over your soul, you say, "I am afraid that I'm not converted." Are you able to believe in him who rose from the dead? If you have put your trust in him, then you should not be afraid. A friend of LaWanda's texted her the other day and said, "Do you ever doubt your salvation?" This lady is going through great sickness. When you go through great sickness and you're getting close to death, there are times that you begin to doubt your salvation. What should you do? Look to Christ. Look to he who is risen. Have you put your hope in him? If you put your hope in him, then you should have no doubt. He is the one that saves. You don't save yourself. If he has saved you, then you have great hope. When you come to death, you have great hope. You trust in the risen Lord that he too will raise you from the dead. That you will not go to the grave in fear of hell, but you will go to the grave in joy of heaven, knowing that you will be with him. Why will you know that you will be with him? Because you put your trust in him. That your heart has been changed by him, and that you love him, and that you want to be with him. When you begin to look to yourself and you begin to drift away into dark despair, cling to him. Love him. Look at what he has done for you. Put your trust in him. He rose from the dead for you. What a glorious thought. If you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that this is the foundation of your hope, that hope stands whether you are happy or whether you are sad, whether you are singing or whether you are mourning, whether you are well or whether you are sick, whether you are rich or whether you are poor. If you have your hope in him, you need no other hope, because he is our hope. And he died for you and rose again for you. That is the foundation of your confidence. And that will give you confidence when you come to that day to where you lay on your death bed. Paul's implication is this, that if Christ be raised and you have faith in him, your faith is not in vain. And you are not in your sin. You are saved. Your hope must not be in what your hands have done, but your hope must be in Calvary, in what Christ has done there at Calvary. And now there as he is at the throne of God at his right hand, in him who has risen again for your justification. Hardest thing seems to be to teach people this glorious truth. For people are so geared to self-righteousness. Man trusting in himself, trusting in his moral character, in his spiritual aspirations of, "Look what I have done." That's one of the reasons when we go out visiting, one of the questions I've encouraged you to ask is ask a person, what do you think it's going to take to get a person to heaven? And most will say, what? Well, I need to go to church. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I mean, they'll tell you all of that. What is it? That's self-righteousness, folks. No, the question, the statement they ought to make is, I've trusted in Christ alone. Now, all those other things will come. But we don't trust in those things to get us into heaven. Those things are a result of what Christ has done for us. I repeat, the basis of your hope isn't even your own faith. What? I repeat it. The basis of your salvation isn't your own faith. Unless you trust in Christ, much less your good works. But it is what Christ did, what He has done for all. Are you complete in Him? And you can never be complete any other way than in Him. It's not in the faith that you have, it's in the faith that God gives you. If God hasn't given you that gift, as Scripture teaches us, it's a free gift that God gives us. And when God gives us that faith, we trust in God. Paul doesn't say that your being forgiven depends upon how sincere you are, how earnest you are. Now, yes, there is sincerity and there is earnestness. Jesus Christ is not yours if you are not. But still, you may be very sincere, very earnest. I mean, who was more sincere and earnest than the Pharisees? Yet greatly mistaken. The more sincere and earnest you are in a wrong way, the further you will go astray. Look how far away the Pharisees were from Christ. They ended up putting Him to death. A self-righteous man can be very sincere in establishing righteousness, but the more he does it, the further away from Christ he goes. Listen, the mark that you must aim at is not sincerity, but if Christ be risen, that's the mark. Are you resting all your hope in Him and Him alone? If so, you have been forgiven, accepted in Christ, and justified by Him. What a glorious truth that it's nothing that I had to do, but it's all that Christ did on my behalf. Spurgeon said, Jesus Christ bore that which has made God pardon an act of justice and vindicated His forgiveness of sin so that none can say that He is unjust when He passes over transgressions. Christ did all that and then died, was raised or laid in the tomb, but the third day the Father raised Him from the dead in token that He spoke the truth when He said on the cross, it is finished. The debt is paid now. Then, O sinner, leave your prison, for your debt is paid. Are you shut up in despair on the account of your debt of sin? It is all discharged if you have believed in Him who is raised from the dead. He has taken all your sins and you are free. The handwriting of ordinance that was against you is nailed to his cross. Go your way and sing. The Lord is risen indeed. And be as happy as all the birds in the air till you are by and by as happy as the angels in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Have you trusted in Him and Him alone this day? I'm not asking what you have done. I'm asking, have you put your faith in Him? Have you rested in Him? Have you looked to Him and Him alone to save you from your sins, to set you free from your bondage? Only He can do that. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a glorious gospel. A gospel that asks us to do nothing. For nothing in My hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. Father, may that be so. May it be so that we have looked to Christ and Christ alone as our only hope, as the one that forgives us of our sin, of the one that has earned us righteousness, of the one who has risen from the grave. May it be so in our lives, Father. Do not allow us to be deceived as the Pharisees were in their own self-righteousness. Cause us, Father, to look to Christ and Christ alone. And Father, if we have looked to Christ and Christ alone, I pray that we would be faithful to tell others to do the same. For Father, we know that there are so many who are deceived in their self-righteousness. So we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to proclaim the truth to them of their need of Christ and Christ alone in their life so that they might have their sins truly forgiven. Do not allow them to continue to be deceived by Satan and his lies. But listen to the truth that comes from Christ and Christ alone. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.